Good morning to everyone. Oh, they didn't say the church would be so full. So why I'm here, last Sunday, Austin had been preparing to do a service and take me in charge of the preaching time. And am I supposed to get rid of this? Yeah, okay. We'll just do that, okay. And then he said he wasn't going to be able to, and Laverne was going to fill in, and then he had a funeral very suddenly last week, and so I said I would, and then when church was canceled, Brendan convinced me that I should do it this morning. So when I agreed to preach the message this morning, I sent out a message to, there's a group chat with the pastors and Austin and I on it, and I just said, ask for any advice for first-time sermons. And Dave gave me some really good advice. He's not here this morning, but he said, share a message with a friend, a message from God's word. We all are that friend. And so that I was thinking about that, and the word friend really, really stuck out to me. So I began thinking about what a friend is. And then I started thinking about us here at Mount Zion. And some of the paths that we've been on in the last year, different ones of us. I know there's been family members passing away, fathers passing away, Nathaniel passing away. There's been miscarriages. There's been difficult medical news. No answers for medical issues. Many other difficult things that people have walked through here at Mount Zion. And in those times, friends are very important. And so I began studying a little bit what the Bible says about being a friend. And so I went to Proverbs first, and Proverbs has a lot to say on friends, on being a friend and friendship. So I'm going to do a study there first, and that kind of moves on. I'm going to do a word study after that, and then finishing up with Christ. So Proverbs, kind of, as I studied what Proverbs said about friends, they kind of showed two different sides. It showed a good friend and a bad friend. So I'm going to kind of paint a picture a little bit here of what, starting with what a bad friend is. And then going to what a good friend is. So we're going to put the bad friend over here. If you can imagine, he's over here on your eyes' left, and the good friend is here. So bad friend here, what does it look like? What does a bad friend look like? And so I'm going to jump through different verses in the Proverbs. You don't have to turn to them. And I chose to read these out of the New Living Translation. I just like the way the New Living Translation put it, very plain language and bluntly at times. So I'm going to read several different Proverbs and show out and kind of show what it says about what a bad friend looks like. So first one here is Proverbs 18:19. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. So you see here, a bad friend is offensive and argumentative. He allows an argument, a difference, to separate the friendship. And in a lot of these show how a bad friend will not work through an argument, a fault, an offense, but they choose to allow that to separate the friendship. They will not seek reconciliation. The second one is Proverbs 16:27-29. Scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Violent people mislead their companions, leading them down a harmful path. So a bad friend is a troublemaker. He's a gossip. He's violent, and he's misleading. A bad friend allows his love of troublemaking and gossip to destroy the friendships that they have. He's deceptive, he's misleading, and he's untrustworthy. Next one is Proverbs 17, verse 9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. A bad friend is unforgiving. Even close friendships are separated when there's unresolved hurts. A bad friend is unable to forgive and instead dwells on each fault. They're unforgiving. Next one here is Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. And in the New Living Translation, they actually have, when it says there are friends who destroy each other, friends is in quotations. So there are friends who destroy each other. They're not actually friends. But a bad friend is destructive to relationships in their lives. And then the last one I have here is Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many will say they are true friends, but who can find one that is truly reliable? So many people say they're friends, but they're not loyal. They are disloyal. They will selfishly betray their friends. So that's a picture of a bad friend. And when I put this together, it was very, very convicting. Because I can go down that list and say, like, you know, unforgiving, a gossip, disloyal. Like, I have been all of those. And it's not very comforting, but it's true. Like, that is who we are in the flesh, a bad friend. So, switch over here to the guy on your right. He's a good friend. What does Proverbs say about him? What does he look like? Well, I'm going to repeat a verse from before, Proverbs 17:9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. A good friend is forgiving. Does not allow a fault to sever his friendship. And a lot of these are a choice, not to allow a hurt, a fault, to sever a friendship, but to hold that relationship closely and to make it more important than the fault. Proverbs 26. Verse 6. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. So a good friend is sincere. And looking at this verse, it can be taken a couple different ways. Wounds from a sincere friend. Those can be accidental wounds. Accidental wounds that are not intentional. He did not mean to wound their friend. I've been married for 2.5 years, and it's very, very easy to offend your spouse without meaning to. Like, but when you look back, you realize you were selfish, or, yeah, you were a bad friend. You are sincere, but you unintentionally wound your friend. Those wounds are better than kisses from an enemy where they are buttering you up, but they're actually an enemy. They're trying to take you down. The other way it could be is it could be honest criticism that is painful at the time, but ultimately is for our good. A friend will be honest, and they will give wise counsel, even if it's not pleasant to hear at the time. And that kind of brings us to our next one here in Proverbs 27, verse 9. It says, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. So a good friend gives counsel from a place of love. Their counsel is heartfelt. It has the best interest of the friend in mind. It's a beautiful thing, too, when you invest in someone's life as a friend and you bring them along and you may give counsel that is difficult to hear, but it comes from a place of love. And in that way, it brings that friend along in a tough time. And then the last one I have here is Proverbs. I have two verses here. Proverbs 17:17, which says, "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." And then Proverbs 18:24, which I read earlier, says, "There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother." A true friend, a good friend, is loyal. He's trustworthy, he's dependable, and can be counted on when needed. When there's a tough time, we can count on a good friend. Excuse me. My wife told me it's okay to project when I talk this morning, because I talk really quietly, but it also makes me really dry. So, yeah. So the next part, we're going to switch from Proverbs now. I have enjoyed the last couple months listening to a podcast by the Bible Project, and they did a study on Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And what's going on there is it's after the law has been given to Moses. He comes down. The Israelites are worshiping the golden calf. He goes back up and intercedes for them, and he asks God to show him his face, and God says he will pass by. Moses isn't allowed to see his face, but as he passes by, God gives a description of himself, and I'm not going to read it, but there is one word in there that he says he is abounding in. This word, the Hebrew word is chesed, K-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It's often is translated, it's difficult to translate into English, and I didn't come up with this stuff on my own, I stole all of this, just so you know. But many different translations translate it differently, because it's hard to put this into one word. There's no one-for-one translation for it. So like the ESV says steadfast love. The New Living Translation says unfailing love. The King James Version and the New King James Version say merciful. The NIV just says love. And the NASB says faithfulness. So there's a wide range of words that they're using to describe this Hebrew word. And at least what the Bible Project said, probably the easiest way to say this word in common everyday English is loyal love. And there's the idea of what this word is really, really cool. The definition is something like this. It is a love that does concrete acts from a place of love and duty inside of a covenant relationship. So there's commitment here. It's inside this covenant relationship, but it's also love. There is love there, but it's not just an affection. It's concrete acts. There's actual things being done to show this love. It's not just a duty in these acts. It is generous above and beyond what is required. There's a lot in this world, in this word. The example they gave of chesed is of a married couple, an old married couple that one of them, say the wife, has a massive stroke and is now immobile, unable to do the simplest things. And the husband drops everything he was doing and completely devotes himself to full-time care. It's inside a covenant relationship, but it's love. There's duty there. There's a duty to care for his wife, but he could hire somebody to do that. He goes above and beyond and is generous above and beyond what is required and cares for her. And it's a very tangible, concrete thing. So in the Bible, 75% of the time that this word is used in the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word, is when it is to describe God and his actions. The other 25% of the time is to describe men and their acts of chesed. So this is not just an attribute of God. This is something that we can share as well. And I would dare to say it is an attribute of a good friend. Examples of it in the Bible are Ruth's kindness and loyalty in staying with and caring for Naomi. That is described as an act of hesed. Jacob, when he was returning to his family after being away, and he's now this big camp full of children and animals and servants, and he left with nothing. He ran away for his own life from his family. He's crying out to God, and he describes God's blessing on him as an act of chesed. It's undeserved. When Moses is pleading to God not to wipe out unfaithful Israel, he asks God to forgive them because of his great chesed. And God does forgive them, even though Israel does not return his chesed. It is a very powerful picture of love that doesn't leave, it doesn't stop, even when it is not returned. So, Proverbs gives us a picture of what a good friend looks like. He's still over here. What this good friend looks like. But we know all Scripture is pointing to somebody. It's pointing to Jesus. And Proverbs is not necessarily thought of as a prophetic book, but it does give us a picture of what a good friend is. Now let's look at the life of Jesus and see how he did against this good friend when compared to or matched up with this good friend. So now I'm going to be reading these verses. They're going to be in the ESV, just so you know. And you can turn to these if you'd like to. The first one is Luke 23, verses 3 and 4. So Luke 23, 3 and 4 says, "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him," talking about Jesus, "and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" This is a picture of divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness of the very men who are killing him. And it's a picture of divine forgiveness of humans, humanity, that is so often betrayed and rejected the God who shows us great chesed. Jesus was forgiving. Next one, sincere. A dictionary definition of sincere means is free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feelings. And on this one, I'm going to turn to John 11, starting in verse 28. And some context here while you turn to that. This is the story of Lazarus. And at this point, Lazarus has died. Jesus has been told Lazarus is sick. He takes his time in coming, and Lazarus dies. And he comes, he's spoken to Martha, and this is the end of the conversation with Martha, starting up in verse 28. And this is, starts out with, "When she, Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We see here Jesus' sincerity in how deeply moved he was to see his friend suffering. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are described in Scripture as being friends of Jesus. They were his friends. He truly felt their pain and suffering and their loss. There was no pretense. There was no deceit. There was no pride. He wasn't putting on a show or an act in his tears, in his being moved. But it was only pure love for his friends and pain at seeing them in pain. I'm sure there's probably hundreds of other examples of Jesus being sincere to those around him. But he fully fulfilled that obligation of a true friend to be sincere. The next attribute of a good friend that we found in Proverbs, giving counsel from a place of love. And for this one, I'm going to go to Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. Sorry, I'm jumping all over the place. And I'm going to have more. So, in this one here, this is again Jesus teaching. And here it is. "And as he," Jesus, "was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And so here, as Jesus is counseling this man, we see sincerity again in his love for this man. It's a very sincere love, where he went at, from a place of love. It says he loved him and said, when he gave that last bit of advice, he lovingly showed this man where his true treasure was, and called him to release that, give it up, and come follow him, the true treasure. There was no condemnation. There was no pride. There was no judgment. Just love in his counsel to this man. And then the last one, we're going to turn to John 21, verses 15 through 17. And this is loyalty. Here we're going to see Jesus' loyalty. And this is after Jesus has died and has been raised. He's with his disciples. And this is an interaction that Peter had with Jesus only days after denying him 3 times. So it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I chose this interaction with Peter to show Jesus' loyalty. You know, there's many other options. Because here Jesus shows his loyalty to his disciples in the very face of their disloyalty. Only a matter of days before, Peter had denied that he knew Jesus three times. And three times Jesus commissions him to feed his sheep. He shows love and loyalty, even when Peter knew and their other disciples knew they didn't deserve it at all. They had all abandoned him. And this is a powerful, powerful picture of this attribute of God throughout the entire Bible. That is the story of the Bible. It's God's chesed, his loyal love for humanity in the face of their disloyalty to him. The Bible Project podcast says that God's covenant in giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai was a marriage, like a marriage. And they broke it that same day. And from the very beginning, we see God's loyalty to man in their disloyalty, in the face of their disloyalty to him. And it is incredible to see that. So Jesus fulfills every requirement of a good friend in Proverbs. But then he goes even beyond that. So let's turn to John 15. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15. And we see how he goes even beyond what Proverbs says. So starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. And Jesus showed the greatest love possible when he fulfilled this and laid his life down for his friends on the cross. He showed the greatest picture of friendship possible, and through that he gave each one of us the opportunity to be his friend. So, in the conclusion here, jumping back to verse 12 in the passage I just read, we have a command from Christ to love each other as he loved us. And then in the very next verse, he shows what that looks like. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. It's a chesed love. It does concrete acts. It does actual things. It's not a feeling or an affection, this laying down of our lives. We are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to lay down our lives for the lost around us. This is the picture and pattern of friendship that Jesus shows us. So, that's the pattern. That's the command. How do we do it? We can study Proverbs. We can even study the life of Jesus as long as we want to. But that in and of itself is completely unable to empower us to actually do it. Jesus told the Pharisees, you study the scriptures thinking in them you have life, but they tell of me. So how do we do it? Let's turn to Colossians 2, and this is my last scripture, I promise. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 14. And here Paul is talking about what the crucifixion was and the resurrection. It says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This is how we do it. We must put off the body of flesh, as it says. Our old man, our old self, is crucified with Christ. It's buried with him. It dies. And we are raised to new life, the same life that raised Jesus from the dead. That Holy Spirit that dwells within us is how we do it. This is not a product of self-effort. It can't be. But it's a product of surrender. It's not easy. It's not pain-free. But it is necessary to the Christian life. To be a good friend requires allowing the good friend to come in and reign in our lives. Dying to the flesh and allowing the Spirit to rule and guide us is a daily choice, but is 100% necessary to live out the commission we have been given to love as he loved. It is 100% necessary if we are to follow in the footsteps of the good friend, Jesus. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that you have given us of what a friend is. And we thank you that you didn't just give us a picture, but you came and you lived it. And not only did you give us that example of what it looks like, but then you gave us the power to do it through your Spirit. And Lord, it is a difficult commission to lay down our lives every day for those around us. But that is what you have called us to do. So help us to be good friends to those around us. We love you. We serve you. Amen.